as we said, we got to, did I get to where? Let me read a little further here. And when he had, then were the days of unleavened bread. No. And when he had apprehended him, that is, when Herod had apprehended, he'd killed James, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. And so because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadroons of soldiers. That's 16 men. A quadroon was four men. So four quadroons would be 16 men. And so he was delivered to four quadroons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now Easter was also a springtime celebration, going back to the worship of the goddess Astara, which was a Babylonian goddess hundreds and hundreds of years before this time. And that's a matter, you look it up in Astara in your Encyclopedia, and it'll tell you that she was a Babylonian goddess, and before her, I think the way on back before that, some of them had a different, goddesses had different names, but anyway, it's believed Easter came from that, that's where the word Easter came from the worship of the goddess Astara. And just as Christmas is founded on the winter solstice on December the 22nd. Heathen and pagan nations down through centuries and centuries, they've always, in other words, on the winter and summer equinox, December the 22nd and March the 20th this time, sometimes it's on the 22nd, I think. Anyway, when the sun and the moon reaches different parts of its, as the earth circles the earth and the sun is tilted a little bit too, that's what gives us our seasons, because the sun is tilted the earth is tilted 22 degrees in relation to the axis of the sun. And that's what gives us summer and winter and spring and fall. And these signs and seasons, all peoples and that's always studied the stars, every nation and culture of people that you read about in history, their festivals were based, of course, on summer and spring and winter and fall. And so we get, there was a festival called Saturnalia that the pagans of Europe worshiped. And when Christianity began to grow and to receive power and authority in society, Pope Leo, I believe it was, back in the Dark Ages, he had great power. And he could not keep the people of the countries that he had supposedly Christianized. They kept observing these festivals, Saturnalia and different festivals that they were used to observing. They kept right on observing them, and had certain pagan rites and things in them, and that's where the mistletoe and the green tree and the Yule log, and that's where all this stuff come from. Different ones had these things. The children would jump through the fire and the Yule log and purify themselves, and this sort of thing. And so on the winter solstice, he couldn't get the people to quit observing those festivals, so he ordered a special mass to be observed at that time of the year in honor of Christ. And this was supposed to be done at the Sotinella, time when these other people were observing that time of year, the winter solstice. And so it gradually became known, instead of Christ Mass, it just, well, I think in early America is where the name Christmas really came from. It just degenerated from Christ Mass to Christmas. And Easter came from the summer solstice, and people observed those. They had their festivals at Easter, what they call Easter. But as far as the Jews, it was Passover. And it was established by the moon. And Easter is observed, or the Passover, on the first full moon after the summer equinox. That's how it's established, when to have Easter. And so it's based on the moon. And so Herod had, he killed James, and there he saw that pleased the Jews, and he wanted favor of the people, so he locked up Peter. And he said, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadroons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, there had been 16 soldiers assigned to guard Peter, because early on in the scriptures, they had been locked up before, and they had miraculously been delivered, and no doubt they remember that. And so they not only guarded the prison, but they had him handcuffed, one to his left hand and one to his right hand. And they were in prison and asleep, he between. And when Herod would have brought him forth, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. So he was bound to these two men with a chain from his left hand to their right hand, and his right hand to their left hand, as they were chained to him, and they were in prison and asleep. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off of him. And the angel said unto him, and no doubt the angel had great power, and he kept everybody else asleep. Everybody was asleep. But he awoke Peter. He said, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter was so astonished, he thought he was dreaming, and all this was a vision he was having. He could not actually believe that this had happened. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city. So they went through first and second ward. They left the cell that they were locked up in and went through another a ward and then another ward. And no doubt some of these 16 soldiers was at each one of these places. And Peter and the angel just passed right on by. right on by them. And I don't know whether they were asleep or not, but a guard's not supposed to be asleep. When I was in the service during the war, you'd get court-martialed if you went to sleep on your guard. And said, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So they passed out of the jail cell that they were in, and through a ward of cells, and then another ward of cells, and then out of the building, and then the gate that was no doubt the entrance to the building, they passed through that. The gate swung open by itself. No doubt it was locked, because it was at night. And after they got out into the street, the angel disappeared. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So John Mark was one of the youngest disciples of them all. And he went to John Mark's mother's house, where many were gathered together praying. So there was many of the disciples there, not all of them. We will read later to some other places. And they were praying for Peter, that he might be delivered. And the Lord delivered him, and they couldn't believe the prayers was answered. It's kind of like some of our prayers. we pray, but I don't think we really believe the Lord's going to answer our prayer. But in this case, he did. And the scripture says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And he uses it. Example of Elijah. He said Elijah prayed and it rained not for 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed and it rained. So he was basing this statement that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And of course, the thing comes to mind when you hear that, well, who is a righteous man? When the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. Well, a righteous man would be a man who has the righteousness of Christ imputed to him and his sins imputed to Christ. That would mean you have no sin, that you stand before God justified, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Who can imagine such a thing? Who can conceive of a man born in sin, conceived in iniquity, being justified before God? Spotless. No charge can be laid against him. Behold what Jesus hath done. Can you remember when your sins come up before you like a cloud? And there was no hiding place. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, whose surname was Mark, Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, when many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door, As Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So when she heard Peter's voice, she recognized it. And she was so happy, she turned around, didn't even open the gate, turned around and went back to tell those that were in there praying that Peter was at the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But here's another case of praying and not believing that your prayers will be answered. They were in there praying for Peter, and the prayers had been answered. And then they said that when she told them that, they said, "Well, thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. So James and some of the other brethren were at another place. No doubt they were praying for Peter. And this James that they went to tell is the one that's referred to as a brother of our Lord. Of course, John's James, he'd just been killed. It couldn't have been him. And said, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." And so we have here the mention of the unleavened bread, which is Passover, and the Easter celebration, which Herod was observing. That was a Gentile festival. And this is the only time that the word Easter is in the scriptures. It's the only time it's been used. And because it's not a Hebrew term, it's not a festival by that name observed by the Jews in any of their festivals that they were ordained or ordered by God to observe. And so we have this wonderful story of how our Lord, in his sovereignty and compassion, the Lord told Israel on different occasions, he said, "I am God, and beside me there is no other." And he says, "I am a God of mercy, and of mercy, of judgment, and of compassion. And besides me, there is no other." And isn't it wonderful that he is a God of mercy as well as a God of all grace? He is a God of compassion. He knows that we are but dust. And he himself said, when Peter boasted that he would never leave him nor forsake him, and he said, "Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And what Peter needed to be converted from was in believing that he had power of himself to follow the Lord, to do this and to do that on his own. In other words, he did not believe that the spirit was willing but the flesh was weak. He thought that he could just do that himself. But we know the lesson he learned when he denied the Lord very shortly after that, three times. And he even did that to a, I believe it was a damsel that asked him, said, we know you're one of them, says your speech betrays you. He was a Galilean. And it's kind of like me coming from the South when I went aboard this ship, and there was a lot of people from the Midwest and from all over the country, and my speech betrayed me. He said, you're from the South. And so Peter's speech betrayed them, or him. And but when they were had the Lord Jesus before the council and condemning him the night before they crucified him, while Peter was warming himself by a fire there, and a fire that his enemies had built. And they come and asked him, said, you're one of them. And he said, no, I know not the man. And they come back and asked him again. He swore, said, I don't know the man. The cock crew. Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was his conversion. And the Lord said, Peter, when thou converted, strengthen the brethren. And if you read them two epistles over there in the back that Peter wrote, he begins them by, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And he was well established that the flesh is weak, and that he that's in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's a scripture that's hard to believe, and most people don't believe it. But by faith, we can believe it, because when the Lord has wrought faith in you by the new birth, he brings you down to see your need for that first, and that you are a sinful man, and there's no hope for you apart from the righteousness of Christ. And that's where and when you begin to flee to Jesus for refuge, for a strong tower, a place of refuge, a hiding place from the wrath of God. It's going to break upon this world one day. And but for the grace of God, we'd be the children of wrath, even as others. But by his electing grace and mercy, his long-suffering and graciousness, we'd be long gone with all the rest of the world. But we have an ark of safety, just like Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Jesus is our ark. Just as he was in the ark with them, if you go back and read when Noah built the ark, I think he was 120 years building the ark, and the Lord told him to come, he says, come thou and all the animals inside. He didn't say go in, he said come in. He was in the ark with them. And beloved, if we're in Jesus, if we were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world, we're safe in the ark. He's our safety. He's our hiding place. He's life eternal. Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And beloved, who can imagine the bliss and the glory that God's people are headed for? All we've been used to is a sin-cursed world, born in a sin-ridden body. But one day, according to his promises, there's going to be another world and another place where there is no sin. And where there's no sin, there'll be no death, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And from all eternity, God has purposed that he should have a bride, and that she'll be without spot and without blemish or any such thing. And he is preparing her for him. That which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. So we must bear the image of the earthly before we bear the image of the heavenly. And that is his pattern and his way of doing it. We must bear this image before we bear his glorified image. But just as sure as we've come forth to bear this image, we'll come forth that day bearing his image. Because the Lord has decreed it. He has declared the end from the beginning. And who has been his counselor or advised him? Who can deny the Lord his bride or his purchased possession that he came down to buy back from sin and from death and from hell and the grave? What a wonderful story. Greatest story ever told, and the half has never been told. The half will never get told. I don't think we'll ever tell it. Ever worship him or praise him enough in all eternity. We'll just see more and more of his wisdom and beauty and power and glory and majesty in worlds that we can't imagine. The God of all glory, the God of all grace, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God add his blessings to his precious word as our prayer. And may he ever lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake and the way everlasting. To be with him in glory is the most wonderfulest hope that a man will ever have in his bosom. That hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth within the veil where the forerunner, even Jesus, has gone. He's our hope and our anchor. May the Lord bless his word is our prayer. We'll publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today that's never followed their Lord in baptism, and they would love to confess him publicly, believing that he died for your sins, and you want to confess him publicly and serve him with his dear children the rest of the days of your life. We give you that privilege while we're assembled together. What shall we sing, brethren?
Number 41.
Number 41. And we'll strike the glad hands of fellowship as we're singing. Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
Now when
thy praise
eternally be all my thoughts employ, while of this precious
Sunday is May's Mother's Day, we will not bring out lunch. It's been a custom for several years that we not bring out lunch on Mother's Day. So next meeting, we will not bring out lunch, but we hope to have service. We will have a conference meeting, short meeting outside lunch. We invite you to stay and be with us.